Good morning. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's a good song, a good theme, perhaps for the book of Daniel. A young man, and he's got a couple friends, and they're alone in exile and persecution, and God's message to them is that he is the rock, that his kingdom will endure forever, and that even though the kingdoms that they live amongst, the world powers that persecute them seem powerful at the time, they really are sinking sand when it's all said and done. Let's back up a little bit more. God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I don't know what it all looked like, but I believe God created the heavens and the earth. And that's an amazing thought to hold in your mind. And then you add to that that God has spoken to mankind. Creation is beyond my comprehension. And then that there's a God who came up with all of this, speaks to his creation in a way that we can understand. He got the whole thing going, and he's got something to say to us. Might be a different way of putting that. God spoke through prophets, through men like Daniel, through some of the minor prophets that we've been studying. Even though Daniel's only about 12 chapters long, he's not one of the minor prophets. He's considered one of the major prophets. But they're still prophets, and God still spoke to mankind through men like Daniel. How do you know if something is from God, right? That's the next question that comes to our mind. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today is the proof behind the prophecies that we read. I hope to encourage you and to challenge you, to make you take a closer look at the Bible by sharing with you a prophet whose words were not merely words by a man, but words that were predictions that came true. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you care to see what God said early on about how to know if it's a man speaking from God or a man just speaking from his own ideas. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Well, that kind of ups the stakes, right? Go do this thing, and if you do it wrong, and it's not for me, you're going to die. Verse 21, "And if you say in your heart, how are we going to know the word that the Lord is not that the word of the Lord has not been spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word that he speaks does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You need not worry." So a prophet should be someone that we fear and that we revere, but his words have to come true on a couple levels. Two levels I want to look at today. One is they're going to make some predictions. He's going to make some predictions about what's coming in the future. And if those things don't come true, then he's not a fellow worth listening to, at least for decisions that affect how you live your life. But a prophet also speaks the truth about man. In the high school class that I've been teaching on Wednesday night, we've just been talking about lives of various men and women throughout the Old Testament. And it strikes me how easy it is to talk about some of these folks, because they're real people. They're just like us. Their motivations, their reasons behind what they do are just like us. I hope you find that as you read Scripture, that it's real people that God is working with and talking about. And I hope all of this talk about, you know, whether Daniel was a prophet or not, and some of the amazing things that he said that came true, bleeds over into the idea of we need to really look closely at God's plan for the church today. That's where we're going to end, is the coming of God's kingdom. Now, all I'm going to have on here is two pictures, right? Because I like pictures. And so we'll get to those, so don't be too distracted by this. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 and to get right into it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. I want to first look at several things that are true about people. We find real people in this chapter. And then we're going to look at the prophecy, the prediction of history before it happens. We're going to look at the truth about people. The Bible tells the truth about people. Daniel wrote down true things that were believable about people. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. You have, unless you have lived in a cave or in a rock, you have to have seen a picture of our president lately. And like all of the rest of the presidents before him, and I say this respectfully, he is looking old, right? Older than when he started. But that's no knock on him necessarily, because isn't that true of every president that's come before him? Boy, they start out in office, even if they're younger guys and they're excited, and boy, by the end, it's just wrung them out. And it's 4 years. Are you kidding me? It's good to know that kings toss and turn in their sleep. It's good to know that rulers don't just have it easy. Nebuchadnezzar, we have to understand, he's the king of Babylon, and this is Babylon was a bigger deal than the United States in its day. It was the world at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar was ruling this, and he had all power, and he had anything that he could want, and the guy couldn't get a good night's rest. Did you have a good night's rest last night? I know someone in particular who had a pretty wild night last night. And it wasn't me. Nebuchadnezzar is tossing and turning in his bed. His spirit is troubled. His sleep left him. Even leaders have trouble sleeping. No man is free from that useless work of worry. No man is free from the useless work of worry. Well, let's go on now. And so he gathers these wise men around him. And to borrow a word from a movie, the prognosticators. Maybe you listen to talk radio or to sports radio or something like that. Don't those guys make a lot of predictions? And I really love to listen to those shows when they sort of call the guy to task on it, or they hold his feet to fire. Okay, you predicted that this team was going to win, and they lost. You were a fool, right? You can come back on the show and try again. But so many of those guys never get it right, and it never gets brought back up again. They just keep on making predictions, and oh, he's a smart fella. No, he did not pick the football team, let alone who was going to win the election, let alone what's going to happen across the world. Wise men aren't always so wise. Let's see if this is what happens here in Daniel chapter 2. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and he says, I had a dream. I haven't told you what that dream was yet. I had a dream and I need you to interpret it for me. And what do they ask? They say, well, tell us what the dream was, right? And then we can go come up with something. And you're not going to know any different. And Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, not so fast. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. I don't know that was in the fine print, right? You mess up being the wise man, being the cabinet or the secretary, we're just going to rip you apart and burn your house down. You think they were free from that useless work of worry as well? And maybe Nebuchadnezzar's sitting back and he's thinking, you know, why have a watchdog if I have to do my own barking? Right? Of course, course, in Alaska, we like to do our own barking, right? It's called the shotgun, right? Nothing strikes fear into the hearts of people than the ratcheting of your pump shotgun. But if you have a dog and you want it to protect against someone coming in, I want him to do the barking. I don't want to have to be the one to bark and notify everyone of the trouble that's coming. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes to his watchdogs, his prognosticators, and he says, I need you to tell me my dream because you claim to be wise men, and then I need you to interpret it for me. And if you don't, I'm going to rip you limb from limb and burn your house down. And notice what these fellas say. They go back and forth with Nebuchadnezzar, and then, despite themselves, they throw out this tremendous bit of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the demands of the king. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Right? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. These guys stand back and say, I could make something up about your dream, but if you want me to tell you what your dream was, there is no man on earth that can say that. And only the gods can actually see into the minds and the hearts of people, and they don't walk among us. Wow! You ignore about 90% of what they say, but that's a 10% grain of truth right there. We have a king who tosses and turns. We have wise men who are really acting like they're wise, but when it comes down to us, they don't really know as much as they think they do. And then there's the middleman. Right? There's the king, and then there's a task that needs to be done, and the middleman that needs to go out there. Right? Some of us are middle men or middle women or middle children. I'm sure there's a syndrome for that, right? Verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And look who they seek. They seek the man of God when all else fails. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch. This is the middleman, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Now we'll get to what Daniel was. But Daniel comes to Arioch, the middleman, and he says, don't kill us yet. Give me some time, and I'll see what I can do. And so then, eventually, Daniel comes back, and we'll talk about Daniel's answer. But listen to what Arioch does. He goes to the king. You know, something about being the middleman is you're not the top man, and you always want to be more. And if you read this verse 25, with the right emphasis, possibly Arioch is trying to be more than he really is. You know, looking for anything to grab credit. Now remember, Daniel went to Arioch and said, hey, I need to show you something. I need to talk to you something. It wasn't Arioch who found Daniel. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who made known to the king the interpretation. Right, everyone loves to brag about the good deal they got at the store. Let me tell you about this deal that I just got. It was awesome. I paid half price and got twice as much as I was going for. Arioch comes in and he says, hey, look what I found. I found the answer. Maybe there isn't an emphasis on I have found among the exiles of Judah. Maybe Arioch came to the man of God and he was about to kill him. And the man of God had something important to say to Arioch. Because you realize if Arioch goes to the king and he says, I found this scoundrel of an exile who's going to answer your question, and Daniel ends up being wrong, who's gonna lose limb from limb and have his house burned down now? It's this middleman. And so maybe he's sort of pompous and he's trying to be more than he really is. Or maybe he comes in contact with a real prophet from God and he says, what this guy has to say, I'm going to stake my entire reputation upon it. You need to listen to this guy because he has the answer. Finally, let's go back to verse 17. We've talked about a king who tosses and turns in his sleep, wise men who aren't so wise, middlemen who are either trying to get ahead or are willing to risk their lives for what is right. And then Daniel, a young man when he was captured. He's in exile. His name, Daniel, used to mean God is my judge, and it's been changed to mean Baal protects. He's had his name stripped away from him to where it's not about God anymore, it's about this pagan god. He's had everything stripped away from him. He's been persecuted, he's been defamed, and he even runs into a little bit of confusion here. Chapter 2, verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He doesn't have the answer right off the bat. Have you ever read Scripture and realized you don't have the answer right off the bat? Have you ever been confused or bewildered or maybe scared of some of the things that you read? You read through the book of Daniel and there's not a hint of him ever getting anything wrong, of him making a mistake. He admits some things, but he just seems like the perfect guy. And yet Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, notice this great man of God, what God's word sometimes does to him. Daniel 7:15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Go to verse 28 in chapter 7. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. Chapter 8, verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, because I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. If you've read the book of Daniel recently, you know that even his words are hard to understand. You're going to come to things that are confusing and that are challenging. And you know what? You're in good company, because it means you're being honest. It's where Daniel often found himself. He was a godly man who was persecuted. He stood up for what was right. And sometimes God's word confused him. He was unsure, confused, perhaps even worried. So let's stop there for just a moment. And let's appreciate what Daniel has given to us. Do you believe the people in his story? Like, are these real people? Is he fabricating? Is he making himself look out to be better than he really is? Is he making Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked pagan king, out to be something worse than he really is? It's an incredibly fair representation of the truth of man. Daniel tells the truth about man. God's word deals with the lives of real people. And then Daniel gets into the good stuff. Chapter 2, verse 31. He starts to reveal this dream. And I'm going to go ahead and click to our picture here, if I turn that on. So Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue, and it had a golden head, and it had arms and a chest of silver, and it had bronze around its waist and its thighs, and then iron at the bottom, and then the iron bled into clay. Verse 31. Daniel speaking to the king, he says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet and iron of clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a giant mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the image that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar had not told anyone, and that Daniel now relates to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you're halfway there. I'll only tear off half your limbs, right? Now tell me what the rest of this means. Daniel puts himself out on a limb. He's going to say some things, and not only could it cost him his life, but it could cost the credibility of the Jewish people, of the Old Testament, and of the coming of the kingdom of God. But let's not worry, because the Bible is its own best commentary. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kings, the powers, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are the head of gold. He tells Nebuchadnezzar what he already knows. He says, you're in charge of everything. And then he says, you're at the head of that statue. And then he says something shocking. It's like if I got up here and said, you know, I know when the United States is no longer going to be a nation anymore. That's pretty much the equivalent of what he's going to say here. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. So there's going to be a golden kingdom, which is identified as Babylon. There's going to be an inferior kingdom. These materials are all kingdoms. And then succeeding the second kingdom, there's a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and then it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, we're not told specifically what the silver and the bronze are, but Daniel paints himself into a corner when he says, it starts with you, Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends with the coming of God's kingdom. And there's going to be you, and there's going to be three other kingdoms. How's that? One to four, three. There's going to be you, and there's going to be an inferior kingdom, one that rules the entire earth, and then one that crushes everything. And in the days of that last kingdom, which will crumble in the end, God's eternal kingdom will be set up. Mark chapter 1. Jesus arrives on the scene and he starts proclaiming the gospel of God, and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. AD 30, Jesus shows up and he says, my kingdom is just around the corner. The time is fulfilled. You better get ready. And not much time passes, and he gets toward the end of his life in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. Do you hear the echo in that rock that Daniel talked about? The rock that wasn't cut out by human hands. It came from somewhere else. It wasn't a statue. It wasn't an earthly kingdom that ruled land and that did things the way that Babylon did. It was a spiritual kingdom, but it was one that would come to earth and one that would outlast all the rest of the kingdoms. And then you run into this interesting verse in Colossians chapter 1. And suddenly, Paul is talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus reigning in heaven, reigning in his kingdom that's on the earth. And suddenly he's talking about this kingdom in the past tense. Colossians 1, verse 13. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice that's all past tense? 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's doing his thing. Daniel says the kingdom of God is going to come, and today we know the kingdom of God came in AD 33, there about that time. And so, if there's not three kingdoms in between Babylon and the coming of God's kingdom, then Daniel's painted himself into a corner, and he's a false prophet, and the things that he spoke have not come true. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. If you read through history, though we're not told in specifics in Scripture, it becomes evident that if you start with Babylon, the nation that took out Babylon, that was the silver nation, was the Persians. There's no disputing it was the Persians and the Medes. And then after the Persians, right, who was the young man who conquered the world with his dad's army and defeated the Persians? It was Alexander the Great, the Greek. So we have Babylon, and we have Persia, and we have Greece. And then, who took over after Greece? All that's left is the Romans. Who was it who crucified Jesus? It was the Romans. All the kingdoms predicted by God's prophet have come and passed. And all of the kingdoms predicted by God's prophet crumbled. And yet God's kingdom is still here to this day. Daniel predicts hundreds of years in advance the establishment of God's kingdom. You know, Daniel was a great man, and there's lots of great stories. It's Daniel in the lion's den, and it's his buddies who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And he's a really good guy who said a lot of good things. But if what he teaches about the kingdom wasn't true, if he knowingly lied about the coming of the kingdom, or he spoke something that did not come true, then is he a prophet of God? He wouldn't be. It either comes to pass and it is revered, or it is something false. The prophet is proven. This book is, God speaks to us, and then he gives us reasons to believe the man who speak to him, predicting things that no man could predict on his own. So what can we take away from this? Well, first of all, we talked about worry a little bit at the beginning, and I worry. I worry I might not get this sermon done on time, right? But worry is just about as effective as crystal balls, ox livers, right? Back then they liked to sort of dig through ox livers and see what was gonna happen. Or astrologists, right, that you read in the newspaper. You know, any of those four things, crystal balls, ox livers, astrology, and worry, they're just as effective as each other. And none of those four things really accomplish much of anything. And so we follow the example of Daniel and maybe save ourselves some ulcers. And study God's word, and like he did with his friends, gather them together to pray and seek God's advice. But really what this lesson about is encouraging us to take a closer look at God's word because of the incredible predictions that we have seen. There was a person I once asked, they were being really, really, really cautious about buying into the Bible as God's word. And I was sort of impatient, and I was like, why are you being so cautious about this? And they said, because I know what's in that book, and it makes such great demands upon my life, I better be sure that this is the book that's going to tell me how to live. What better book than the one that has done the things that we have looked at today? It predicts future events. And maybe more than that, it reveals the inner thoughts and dreams and worries of even the most powerful of men. God knew what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking in the privacy of his own room, let alone where his kingdom would be in a few hundred years. Jesus taught that Daniel was a truthful man, and his predictions back that up. Jesus also taught that during his life, his eternal kingdom was at hand. The kingdom talked about by Daniel was at hand. The New Testament writers have since taught us all that we need to know to participate in this kingdom, which is the Lord's church. How closely does our character match the life that we read in God's word? How diligently have we searched the word for the plan and the pattern of God's everlasting kingdom? You know, can you do church any old way that you want? Could Daniel make any prophecy about the kingdom and say, well, you can do and you can believe whatever you want? No, it actually made a difference what he believed and taught about the kingdom. If you're not a part of this kingdom, that's why we're here, to help share what we know and to help you to be a part of it. If you've wandered away from the kingdom and lived a life that you shouldn't have or that you're not proud of, there's still time today for you to come back to that kingdom. I thank you for your attention and this opportunity to share this great story from Daniel. If there's any needs this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.